Thanks, Andrew. It is wonderful to see you all this morning here in the Mill, and just to greet all of you watching at home. I've been on sabbatical for the last 3 months. I've been back in office, I think, for the last 2 weeks. And so today's sermon is actually God, our peace, Yahweh Shalom. And I took the sermon so seriously that I took 3 months sabbatical just to make sure that I'm well prepared to speak about the peace of God, or the peace that we find, the Shalom that we find in our wonderful God, Yahweh. But just to those of you at home, I've been joining online for the last few weeks since I've been back from my break, and it's my first Sunday to be here in the Mill, and it really is such strange times to even consider that we're ministering this morning to a group of us here, and it's a small group. This is a portion of our morning community, and then there's another portion watching online, and possibly more of you will watch later, it is just such a crazy time, and I'd so desperately wish it wasn't this way. I wish that we were all here. I wish those of you watching online were here. I wish that you didn't have to have masks on. I wish we could hug each other and lay hands on each other and pray. And it really is such an unchristian thing, this thing of COVID. I think we have to keep saying that. It really is. I'm not saying that we should just start hugging. I'm not one of those people. We need to be wise. But at the same time, just to acknowledge that this really is far from ideal. And to those of you watching online, I was online watching the last few weeks, and I would have preferred to be here, and I'm happy to be here. So great to be here. But for those of you online, we're missing you, and we're looking forward to a season when this is all behind us. But isn't it wonderful that in the midst of a season like this, the kingdom of God continues to advance? And I think we have to realize that even in our own lives. I think, you know, when this COVID thing started, we began to put things on hold. We pressed pause. But then many of us realized, actually, we can't do that because how long are we going to be in this season for? And as hard as the season is that we're in, this is a season for continued growth for ourselves, for our families, for our church community. And so we are just so grateful that we are able to connect with those of you who are watching this morning in your lounges, on your phones, and grateful that we can have a handful, 50 of us here this morning, and meet like this. And just thank you to the team for leading us in worship this morning. Even without the words, I was just so lost in God's presence. And really grateful. So thank you, Andrew, for the opportunity to minister this morning. As Andrew explained, we're busy going through a series on the names of God. And what the significant thing about the names of God is that it reveals God's nature or God's character to us. And so it's actually in Exodus chapter, it's in Exodus when God appears to Moses at the burning bush. When God reveals his name as the I Am, and that's what we come to call Yahweh in the name. If we refer to God as Yahweh, the basic meaning of Yahweh is I Am. I am the God that always has been. I am the God that is constant. I am the God over and above all things. And so God reveals himself as the great I Am. But then throughout Scripture, we find further compound names, which have other words attached to God's name, Yahweh. And so far we've looked at two of those, Yahweh, our shepherd, Yahweh, our provider, and this morning we're looking at Yahweh, our peace, Yahweh Shalom. And as Andrew has described in the previous weeks, there are so many of these compound names, and not all of the compound names in the Old Testament are compound names from Yahweh. Some of them are compound names from just the Hebrew word for God, Elohim. And so they're compound names that are related to that Hebrew word. And what we're focusing on are the compound words related to the revelation of God's personal name, Yahweh. And particularly, we're looking at how these personal names of God are revealed to us through the wonderful and famous passage of Psalm 23. And so each week, we're going to come back to Psalm 23 and just see how this particular name that we're focusing on this Sunday comes through in the psalm. So one of the things we have to notice, first of all, if you haven't been with us in the previous few weeks, or maybe just as a way of reminder, one of the things that we notice about God revealing his name to us is that this is God saying he wants to be known. And even the very nature that these compound names begin to reveal more and more of who God is, God our shepherd, God our provider, God our peace, next week, God our healer. As we come to face with God who reveals his name, we realize that God is a God who wants to be known. God is a God who wants to reveal himself to us. When you introduce yourself to someone, what is one of the first things you say? Hi, my name is Mark. And if I'm standing with my wife next to you this morning, I'll say, hi, this is my wife, Lauren. It's the very first thing you do when you introduce yourself is you share your name. Because your name carries a sense of your identity. Your name carries a sense of who you are. And when you are revealing yourself to someone, you share your name with them. And of course, in the ancient cultures, in the Hebrew cultures, and for some of us today as well, names were significant. They carried a deeper, it wasn't just a way of identifying. So, you know, you're not A, B, C, and D. We give you names. No, it's more than that. The name actually reveals something of the person's character. We think of how Jacob's name was changed in the Old Testament from Jacob, one who's a deceiver, to Israel, one who wrestled with God, because the name Israel means something significant, and it speaks into Jacob's future. So the name Israel begins to speak about who Jacob is, begins to speak about his future. And so names really carry a significant amount of revelation of who people are and a significant amount of character. It's as if God wants to know you on a first name basis. And I say that with reverence, because he is Yahweh, the great I am. But he is Yahweh personally wanting to introduce himself to you, that you might know him and call upon him using his personal name. And so these names of God remind us that God wants to be known. One of the books that I've really enjoyed on this topic is a book by John Mark Comer. And if the computers were working, I was going to put it up on the slides for you to see. It's called God Has a Name. And John Mark writes his particular book based on Exodus chapter 34, which some scholars, Exodus chapter 34, actually say is like the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It's arguably one of the most important portions or most well-known. It certainly is one of the most repeated portions of the Old Testament. And it's one of the passages that Andrew has read in the previous week, so I'm just going to read it to us again. So I know sometimes we mention books up here from the front, and I know not all of us are readers, and that's okay. If that's you this morning, you're thinking, oh, there's another book that gets mentioned, I know I'm not going to take much notice of that. That's for someone else. I want to encourage you, this particular book is for all of us because it's a really easy read. John Mark takes a really deep portion of Scripture, but really makes it really accessible. He writes in a highly conversational tone, and I think there's a lot of humor in the book as well. I certainly enjoyed it. So I want to encourage you, and if you're wanting to just read something as we go along this series, this is a great book to get. You can get it on Kindle. And John Mark basically in his book just begins to unpack Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Let me read it to you. Then Yahweh, or the Lord, as we read in our Bibles, capital letters, or Yahweh, God's personal name, came down in a cloud and stood there with Moses, with him, and proclaimed his name, Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for their sin and the sin of their parents, the third and fourth generation. And one of the ways that you could unpack the name of Yahweh is the way John Mark does it, is just by unpacking this passage. And it's a little bit different to how we're doing it. We're taking the compound names of God that appear in Scripture, and then we're unpacking those compound names. And today we're going to look at a passage in Judges 6 where Yahweh Shalom appears. But what John Mark does in his book is he just uses this passage to unpack the character and the nature of God. And it's all there in that amazing passage, Exodus chapter 34. This amazing God who is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving wickedness, but remains a just God. Isn't that wonderful? He remains just. And ultimately, the judgment of God comes upon those who stubbornly refuse to come to him. And God's love demands justice. This amazing God that is slow to anger, abounding in love, but remains a just and good God. And so I really want to encourage you that God wants to be known. God wants to reveal himself to you. Maybe you've walked with the Lord for many years. I want to encourage you that God wants to continue to reveal himself to you. And maybe it's a part of his character that you've already known, but maybe it's a part of his character that you need to experience in your life all over again, afresh and anew. And I want to ask you this morning to open your heart to God revealing himself to you. And in particular this morning, to God revealing himself to you as God our peace, God our shalom. Very briefly, before we get into Psalm 23 and Judges chapter 6, one of the other reasons God revealed his name personally was it was a way of differentiating himself. So we're very comfortable as New Testament followers of Jesus with the idea of demonic forces, and we're aware that there are spiritual forces out there, evil forces that wage against us, and we're aware of that. We read the Gospels, and the New Testament writers acknowledge them. In the Old Testament, the awareness of other spiritual forces was more understood along the lines of the other gods. There was an understanding that there were other spiritual forces at work in the world. And these were acknowledged as forms of gods. And so the Old Testament authors acknowledge that these spiritual forces exist. And they acknowledge that other peoples would look to these other spiritual forces to be their gods. And when God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob reveals himself and reveals his name as I am, he is differentiating himself. And he is saying that I am the supreme being. I am the one who is over all things. I am the uncreated one. And so when God reveals himself and reveals his name, it's a way of differentiating himself. It's a way of him saying that I am the great creator. So God's name does two things. Yahweh, it differentiates himself and it reveals himself. And we see this in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1 and chapter 2. When we read of how this great God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, he is the one who formed the sun and the moon. He is not some lesser being that others would look to for some kind of agricultural subsistence of rain or sunshine. He is the one who created all of those things. And then in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 4, we read for the first time God's personal name, Yahweh. And in Genesis chapter 2, we read of how God interacts with man, with Adam and Eve, how God is this personal relationship. And so he's not only the supreme being that has created all things, but he's also the one who is intimately involved in our lives as a personal God that relates to us, who has a personal name. So God is the great I am. And he is Yahweh is the great I am, and he is also the one who wants to be known. So Psalm 23, as we've been reading each week, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And we've looked at that, what that means, how we are prone to be needy as sheep. We are in need. We cannot guide ourselves. We need a shepherd to guide and lead us. The Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. God is our provider. God provides our needs, and he provides our every need, our material need, our physical need, our emotional need. Our shepherd is our great provider. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. And so those following lines this morning speak to us about the peace of God. He makes me lie down in green pastures. If you think of green pastures, I don't know what you think of when green pastures. I think of the green rolling hills that I so often see in the UK and in some of those, you know, really lushy areas. But even here in South Africa, we have some wonderful green fields and some of our vineyards that just look so lush and alive, you know, in the season of harvest. It's the very opposite of dryness and desert. When you think of green, and when you think of what a green field represents, it represents life, it represents flourishing. It represents a sense of wholeness, of peace. And especially the still waters. In fact, the still waters can be translated as just resting waters. Literally waters of resting places. And I've been told by my good friend Mark that for sheep to lie down, they need to feel safe and secure. There needs to be a sense of peace in their lives for them to be able to embrace what it means to lie down and lie down in a green pasture, because this pasture now is a place of peace and safety, and the waters is a place of life and flourishing. And so this is a picture of the peace of God that he wants to bring into our lives. It's a picture of how he wants to guide and lead us and bring us into a place of wholeness, into a place of shalom. God wants us to experience this peace. God wants us to know this peace. God wants us to know this shalom. So the whole idea here, I think, in this particular part of Psalm 23, can be summed up by the Old Testament word or the Old Testament idea of shalom. And I think some of you might be familiar with that word, as some Hebrew people even today continue to greet each other and they'll say shalom. Some of you maybe have heard some previous teaching on it. But if you're unfamiliar with the idea or the concept of shalom, the idea of shalom is so much bigger than just the absence of strife. It's so much more than just peace. It actually speaks about an entire life of wholeness. So shalom, the word, means this. It means peace, safety, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity. It can even speak to financial prosperity, welfare, friendship. It can speak to relational wealth, tranquility. So shalom is so much more than just the absence of strife. It's not just not going to war, but it's a sense of wholeness. It's a sense of having every part of your life at one with itself. And for the Hebrews, the ultimate shalom existed between man and God. And when that was found, when you had peace with God, it then flowed into all other areas of your life. And so this idea of God's peace, this idea of shalom, is so much bigger than just not being at war with someone, but it has positive connotations of wholeness. And in many ways, I think this week and next week are going to link with each other. God, our shalom, Yahweh shalom, and God, our healer, Yahweh, our healer. Because the next part of the passage is, he restores my soul. And that certainly speaks of some kind of healing. And that speaks about shalom, a sense of being whole. I think possibly a modern day equivalent of the word shalom might be the word health or wholeness. When we speak about health, health is certainly a very topical word at the moment. And it's not just because of the pandemic. It's not just because of our physical health that is at risk, but many of us have become deeply aware of the importance of emotional health, of the importance of spiritual health, of the importance of mental health. And even in ministry, I've been in and around the church for most of my life. I've been working in full-time ministry now, coming on for 11 years. And what I certainly can say is there seems to be a greater awareness, even amongst pastors, of the importance of mental health and the awareness of how we need to live a balanced life and pursue a healthy lifestyle. Not just a spiritual health in terms of reading and praying, but a physical health of exercise and what we eat, and a mental health of what we think and how we interact with our thoughts, and an emotional health of how we respond to those who hurt us. And so there's an understanding of this word health. And if you're part of a medical aid, you'll know that they're on a mission, if they're a good medical aid, to get you to pursue all kinds of health, not just physical health. They're on a mission to get you to pursue good exercise. They're on a mission to get you to think well. Why? Because they know that it affects their bottom line. Okay, if they keep you healthy in the wholeness of it, if they want to give you shalom, that's what they want to give you. They want to give you shalom because when you have shalom, you're less likely to have a stroke. You're less likely to drive your car in a frenzy and crash into someone. Your whole body will respond when you are pursuing health. And so it's a very kind of, in our modern world, we've become very aware of the need for health, and many people are talking about health. But if we look in the scriptures, we see that actually God wants that for us, and God has had that on offer for us all along. He wants us to know this shalom, the shalom that he gives to us, this wholeness. And so let's then get to Judges chapter 6, which is the place in scripture where God's compound name, Yahweh Shalom, appears. And it appears in a very well-known story, so I think many of you will be familiar with the story. But if maybe it comes at the end of the story, which maybe hasn't been highlighted as often as the big picture of the story has. And so let's read together then from Judges chapter 6. And I know that the screen's not working. If you're watching it live, I believe it might be in the comments. But otherwise, just get your phone out if you don't have a Bible with you and just Google Judges 6. You don't even need a Bible app. It's all online. Judges chapter 6. And you can follow with us. I'm going to read from verse 11. Bit of background. The nation of Israel in the book of Judges, okay, they've gone into the promised land. Joshua has passed on, but they remain kind of leaderless. They also have seasons of drifting back into rebellion against God and lacking faith and trust in Him. And as a result, they go through these seasons, the nation of Israel, they go through these seasons of being oppressed by the peoples of the land that they were going in to conquer. And then a judge rises up and God restores them and gives them peace and prosperity for a season. And then sometimes they fall back into their old ways and their old habits. And so the context of Judges chapter 6 is that the nation of Israel have once again fallen back into some of their old ways of not pursuing God, of not trusting Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who provides for them, their shepherd. They're not following Him. And as a result, they're experiencing oppression. And what we read of in the early verses of chapter 6 is it's quite a severe oppression. The Israelites are hiding in caves. They're oppressed. They're in poverty. They're poverty-stricken. They're needy. They're crying out for deliverance. They're being oppressed. Their fields have been stolen. And the crops that they planted have been taken away from them. They're oppressed. They're poverty-stricken. And they're praying to God for help. And that's the context that we read of here in Judges chapter 6. The angel, verse 11, the angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abrazite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now, often in the scriptures, when an angel appears, it's quite a significant thing in terms of God's glory that is shown. And sometimes when an angel appears, you'll see the person who gets this revelation of an angel or the sighting of an angel will fall down on their face and they'll be aware of God's glory. But this appearing of an angel seems somewhat more normal, if I can put it in inverted commas. Right from the beginning, this angel comes and sits down under an oak tree. Seems quite chilled. Just the angel of the Lord chilling under the oak tree, you know? And then we read of this man Gideon, who is threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, you wouldn't normally do that. You'd normally thresh wheat out in the open, but he's doing it clearly because he's afraid and he's hiding away from the Midianites, the oppressors. He doesn't want them to steal his wheat, so he's hiding away. An angel of the Lord comes and appears to him, but it doesn't appear to be like a typical, if I could say, appearance of an angel, but it's a somewhat normal experience, it appears. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "Yahweh is with you, mighty warrior." And this is Gideon's response. "Pardon me, my Lord." So it really makes me think, and Gideon's response later really makes me think that Gideon isn't quite sure who he's talking to right here. Right? You know what I mean? "Pardon me." Just the NIV language there is quite humorous. "Pardon me." And even the word that Gideon uses here, uses the Hebrew word Adonai, which could be used to refer to just normal leaders or normal men, Adonai, Lord. "So pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if Yahweh is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not Yahweh bring you out of Egypt?' But now Yahweh has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." There's a sense of defeat. There's a sense of this is not shalom. No. This is poverty. This is oppression. And so Gideon says, "Where is Yahweh?" Feels like he's abandoned us. And of course, if you've read the passage, you understand that actually what happened is they abandoned Yahweh. That's what happened. Isn't it so funny how we turn things around? "Oh, God's left us." "Oh, no, you left God." And he is so eager to come back and to meet you and to bless you and to find you and to restore things to you. But Gideon feels the sense of God is not with him. He's right about that. God is not with him. So Gideon doesn't believe this message that he's receiving from this messenger. Verse 14, "The Lord turned," and it's, even the way it's phrased there, we're not sure. Is this the angel speaking? Most likely it's the angel still speaking, but now it's Yahweh speaking through the angel. "Yahweh turned to him and said, 'Go in strength. You have, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand am I not sending you? So even more direct now, it's not just the angel of the Lord saying Yahweh is with you. It's now Yahweh himself saying, I am with you. Once again, Gideon's response, pardon me, my Lord. Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Once again, Yahweh responds, Yahweh answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive. Remember, the Midianites were a highly oppressive and evil people. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it really is you talking to me. So Gideon is aware that this voice that is coming to him could be the voice of Yahweh, but he's not certain. He's been uncertain from the start. Pardon me, my Lord, this angel sitting under the oak tree doesn't appear to be a very glorious, angelic experience. Yeah, Gideon is not certain. I think if you and I were in the same place, we might be the same. So Gideon asks for a sign that it really is you, Yahweh, talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. So Gideon goes away. Gideon went outside, prepared a young goat from an ephah, 22 liters of flour. He made bread without yeast and put in the meat in the basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to the angel of the Lord under the oak tree. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was going to ask God for a sign, that wouldn't be what I would have gone and done. I would have thought of maybe a couple of extra digits in my bank account would be a great sign. You know what I mean? If you're going to ask God for a sign, you know, what would you ask if you felt like God was talking to you? Yeah? God, give me a sign. What would be a nice sign? You know, what's going on here? If you're familiar with the Old Testament, if you're familiar with God's revelation in the scriptures, an offering that was accepted was a sign of God's approval, was a sign of God's presence. And so when it's almost has a MasterChef theme here, you know, it's like he's going away, he's preparing the food, getting the broth ready, he's got the meat, he's got the carbs, and now he's bringing it. Lauren and I have been joining MasterChef, one of the best things to come out of Australia. It's got like this MasterChef feel, you know. Gideon goes away, prepares the meal, comes and presents it in front of the angel of the Lord. But what is actually going on here is that Gideon understands the concept of God accepting a sacrifice. And when a sacrifice was accepted, what that meant was that now there was peace. There was reconciliation. There was wholeness again. There was forgiveness of sins. There was a releasing of debt. And there was an acceptance of God between God and the one that was given a sacrifice. So for Gideon to bring an offering before this angel as a sign of whether or not it will be accepted is for Gideon a telltale sign whether or not this truly is Yahweh, the great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, speaking to him. So for Gideon, this is way more impressive than a healing or some extra financial provision or a nice new car. I don't know, whatever your sign might be. But Gideon knew that this would be a sign that God is the one, Yahweh, is speaking to him. Then it says in verse 20, the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and place it on this rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of Yahweh touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of his staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock. Oh, this is nothing like MasterChef now, you know. This is something else now. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And then the angel of the Lord disappeared. Whoa, suddenly this just got very miraculous. Suddenly this got very glorious. Suddenly Gideon is aware of whose presence he is in. The angel touches the sacrifice. The sacrifice is accepted. It's consumed. It's a sign of God accepting Gideon's sign. And immediately in verse 22, we see a very different response from Gideon. Gideon, I think, now is aware of who he is conversing with. When Gideon realized, verse 22, when Gideon realized that this was the angel of Yahweh, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He's freaking out. Why is he freaking out? Because Gideon knows that anyone who comes close to the glory of God is in danger of dying right there on the spot. We see this in a number of places in the Old Testament. When Jacob wrestled with God, he acknowledges that he was able to wrestle with God and see God face to face and yet not encounter death. When Moses asked God to show him his glory, Moses says, I cannot reveal myself face to face because no one can see me face to face and live. There are other places, even in the book of Judges, which speak about someone not being able to see God face to face. And suddenly Gideon is aware that he has been in the presence of the angel of Yahweh, or possibly Yahweh himself in some incredible way. And suddenly Gideon realizes that his life is in danger. It's something like if we were to approach the sun, you know? Just get in a spacecraft made by Elon Musk and fly as close as you can to the sun, and let's see how close you'll get. You'll eventually go, because there is glory that comes from the sun that we cannot cope with. And there's a sense when God comes in his glory, in this resplendent, magnificent sense of the Almighty One, there's a sense which we cannot, in our fallen state, be present with him. And so there's a sense of his glory, but here God actually withholds his glory. The angelic presence is a somewhat normal presence, it appears. But here Gideon begins to freak out, and Gideon begins to realize that he's been in God's presence and that this is significant. Of course, it is also a result of our fallen sinfulness that means we can no longer come into the glory of God's presence. If you're familiar with the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, once they rebel and turn away from God, they have to leave the Garden of Eden. They can no longer remain in the presence of God in that way, because they themselves, their sinfulness has now put them in a place of danger if they remain in God's presence. And in actual fact, when God puts angels to prevent them from going back into the Garden of Eden, it's God's way of protecting them. Because God knows that they, in their current state, cannot go back into his glorious presence. But this is the amazing thing about Yahweh, is that he wants to still reside among his people. And even though we cannot go into the Garden of Eden, he remains with his people. If you follow the story of the nation of Israel, God continues to be amongst his people. The Holy of Holies is the place where God dwells, right in the center of the camp that camps around the tabernacle. God is there. God wants to be with us, but he also wants to protect us. So there's a lot of rules around the safety of going into the Holy of Holies. Because God wants to be with us, but he's aware of the danger of our fallenness. That's awesome. God doesn't abandon us, but he protects us at the same time. It's amazing. It's this amazing Father that we have in heaven. So Gideon here begins to freak out, but this is what is told to him in verse 23. But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it. Here's the word. Sorry, we've taken a long run up. Here's the word, Yahweh Shalom. So Gideon built an altar to Yahweh there and called it Yahweh Shalom. To this day it stands in that particular area. So very briefly, bringing this message to a close, what we see here is in the immediate context of Gideon's danger, God speaks this word of peace, shalom. Gideon, you are not going to die. Do not be afraid. In other words, God will make a way for Gideon to experience shalom between him and God so that he does not need to die as a result of his sin. And even in the story, there is a beautiful picture of a sacrifice that is consumed that provides a means for peace to be found between man and God. And so in that immediate context, Gideon is assured of God's peace, of God's shalom, that he will not face death as a result of coming into God's presence, because God has made a means for his sins to be forgiven. Jesus has gone to the cross as a way to give us peace. The Prince of Peace, who gives us his peace, made an offering which provided a way for us to have peace with God, with the Father. And so in his immediate context, you could say Gideon felt the assurance of salvation. Gideon felt the assurance of God's peace. Do not be afraid, you shall not die. Even though, Gideon, you are sinful and you've stood in the presence of Almighty God, there is a means, there is a sacrifice, there is a way in which you and I can have peace. But then what overflows from that immediate context is obviously the greater context of Gideon's fear about the Midianites, of the Israelites' fear and oppression. And from this moment, Gideon goes on to lead the Israelites into a time of overcoming the adversity, of moving into a place of greater shalom. And so the greater context of this word that God gives to Gideon, and maybe this is a word for you this morning, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. What did the angel of the Lord say? It was peace, shalom. Do not be afraid. And he goes on to say, you're not going to die. And of course, that means in the immediate context, you're not going to die, even though you've seen God. But it also means in the greater context, you're not going to die from the hand of the Midianites. You're not going to die at the hand of your oppressors. You're not going to die in the context of what's going on. Peace, shalom, do not be afraid. I am here. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh, the great I am here with you. Know this, shalom. And so even in our lives, it's so essential that we continually feel the assurance of our own salvation, of the peace that we have with God because of the sacrifice that Jesus brought us. But then, friends, what flows from that knowledge is that means that everything around us will also finally come into a place of shalom. How will he not graciously now give us all things? Because he has given us his son. I paraphrase what Paul says in the book of Romans. When we've understood what peace with God means, we realize that shalom can then become a reality for everything around us in our greater context. And of course, there are things that still need to be done. From this moment, it's not like everything was sorted. There was a journey to go. But from this moment, Gideon knew the shalom of God in his life, and he began to walk with a sense of faith that God was wanting to bring shalom and peace into his greater surroundings and his existence. I've gone on for a little bit too long. Let me close off in a word of prayer for us this morning. I really wanted to pray for you this morning, and we can't lay hands on you, and especially those of you that aren't here. And so I would have asked for a response this morning, actually. That's what I had in my heart for us to pray. But let me just pray for you where you are right now. And let me say, remind you, if this is God's word for you, peace, do not be afraid. You shall not die. Yahweh Shalom is with us. Father, we thank you for this promise of peace, this promise of wholeness, this promise of prosperity, this promise of just the completeness of health. We thank you, Father, that ultimately you have made a way for us to experience this peace between you and us. Because even though we have sinned and walked away and rebelled and fallen short, you didn't give up on us. And you made a way to restore us to you. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you that we do not need to be afraid of the consequences of our sin because, Jesus, you bore the consequences for us. And we now just rest in the peace of our salvation this morning, the peace of your acceptance of us. You have accepted us. You have not rejected us. And we receive that this morning, Lord. We receive your grace, your peace. We do not need to be afraid. And Father, we face so many other situations in our lives which clearly need your touch of shalom. Many Midianites are knocking on our doors every day. And Father, we don't want to be hiding away, wondering what's going to happen. We want to have a sense of you, the great shepherd, our provider, leading us by green pastures and still waters and healing our souls. So we come to you this morning for that, to bring your shalom, to bring your peace into our lives. Amen. Thank you so much, guys.